Come on in here. Peggy, what's over your head there? You don't know.
A tree of some sort.
You'd like it. What's that tree going to produce?
Nothing.
It's going to produce dust. Collect the dust. So what value is that tree? You, it annoys Peggy. Are you annoyed by it?
Yes.
So we have these objects representing something, but they are representations. Can they be revived? No hope. No hope. There's nothing that they can be revived, right? No matter the greatest arborist we may put in here would not be able to revive these trees, right? But why? They're not trees. There's no life in them. There's no life in them. Today we're talking about the fruits of revival. And anytime we talk about fruit, we sometimes forget what the fruit comes from. It comes from the life, the energy, the process that goes about creating that production. And so often we focus on the fruit. If you're hungry, you want to focus on the fruit. But sometimes we forget what it takes to have that revival. In the lesson today, there is some wonderful quotes. On page 30, the first day, it says, "Changed hearts lead to changed behavior." As a licensed professional counselor, everyone always says to me, "What do I need to make a change in my life?" What's the answer? Go ahead.
To learn to love Jesus supremely. There'll be changes from the result of loving Jesus.
Loving Jesus supremely, and that's nice words. What does that mean?
It means you give yourself to Him all. Give your all to Him.
Give all to Him.
Then the things you do is the result of that sincere love.
Okay.
But if we do things out of obligation, what does it accomplish?
It keeps things going.
For what?
Think about the things that happen out of obligation.
I'm talking spiritually.
Oh, I know. I'm just saying it keeps things going. I'm not discrediting what you say. What do the rest you say? Change occurs when? When you decide to make a change. When you change your heart. So in the lesson it says, changed hearts lead to changed behavior. Genuine revival never leads to self-centeredness, or especially to self-sufficiency or self-exaltation. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 4, it says, the Apostle Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy, "That is the Savior's desire that all be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." The Apostle Peter adds that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So we're going to look in the Bible today. Ron, would you look up Judges 15, 13 to 20? We're going to look at the fruit of revival. How many of you would like to make it in the Hebrews, the Hall of Fame of Faith? You remember the chapter in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 32, it says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon." I already talked about Gideon last week. What was his faith like? He wanted several times to get reassurance. Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David and Samuel and the prophets. These are the hall of fame of faith. So, truthfully, we look at their lives, we're going to look at good fruits of revival, aren't we? Well, let's look at Samson. Look at Samson. And remember one thing that Ernie just talked about. Last week he emphasized it, and once again, I've heard it many times in here. It's not about Samson. It's about God. And I think when we read Timothy and we read the fact that God is long-suffering, He will do anything to bring any of those to Him. We're going to look at the fruit of revival in Samson. So let's look at Judges. Judges 15:13-20. Go ahead.
They said, "We give you our word. We'll just tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. We won't let our men harm you." So Samson came out of his cave, and they tied him up with two new ropes and led him away. When they came to a place called Lehi, and the Philistines saw him, they let out a war cry and headed straight for Samson. That's when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he snapped the new ropes from his body and around his hands as if they were burned strings. Then he picked up a jawbone from a donkey's skeleton that was laying nearby and killed 1,000 men. When it was all over, he said, "With the donkey's jawbone, I made donkeys out of them all. With only a jawbone, I killed 1,000 men. Then he threw the jawbone down, and it was from that day on the people called the place Ramah Lehi, Jawbone Hill. Because of the length of the battle and the heat, Samson was exhausted and very thirsty. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Lord, you've given me a great victory. Now don't let me die of thirst. Don't let the Philistines find me half dead, or they'll torture me until I'm gone.' The Lord heard Samson's prayer and carved out a low spot in the rocks right there at Lehi and filled it with water from a spring. Samson drank from it, and his strength came back and his spirit revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, the spring of prayer. The people of Israel did not follow up on Samson's victory to rid themselves of the Philistines, so they were oppressed by them for another 20 years. It was during this time that the people of Samson's local area accepted him as their leader and judge."
Okay, we don't hear much about those 20 years. We don't know much. But once again, it's not about those 20 years or Samson. It's about God. What happened when he drank the water? His spirit was revived. His strength was revived. Now, we read there in Hebrews where Samson was of faith in the Hall of Fame. Let's go. And a lot of times when we read the story of Samson, we read on about Delilah and all of that. And it's kind of an easy story to read and kind of get the thought of how stupid can somebody be. But the truth is, we are no different. The truth is, we are in that same kind of thing. So, what did God do with Samson? What did He do to bring him in connection? So let's go down, Ron, to 16. Verse 28 and 30, and I'll tell you when to start. So, we know the story. He goes, allows himself to be seduced, allows himself to have the experience of the hair cut off. And once again, is it about the hair? It's about a covenant with God. It's about a covenant in his relationship with God. And in that process, we see what happens. We talk about a revival now. We're talking about changed behavior. How does change occur? Well, for Samson, he had to have some pretty grotesque things to happen. He had to have some pretty uncomfortable experiences occur. And in my opinion, that's when change sometimes occurs, when we're not, everything doesn't match right up. So Samson had the experience of being humiliated, his hair cut off, his eyes gouged out, his strength taken, and he was like a mule. He was treated like a mule. Where was God in Samson's life? Same place. Where was that? Right with Samson. The same Samson that was revived by the water, his strength, was right there with Samson then. But he didn't know that, did he? Maybe he did. I don't know. You doubt it. You doubt it.
I think he doubted.
Absolutely. You know, it's an interesting thing to think about how in life, at times, we have experiences that bring us to the point where we just feel like we're lost. And that's sometimes when the most God can do the most with us. Go ahead.
Samson probably doubted that God was there because he didn't believe he deserved for God to be there.
Absolutely. I agree. I mean, you think about the things that this man had. I mean, he was a true superhero in a way. He was a mighty man. He had all kinds of experiences to recall. And here he was pushing this wheel and grinding and, you know, doing things. But God was still there. And you talk about a fruit of revival. We're going to read here in the next Judges 16:28-30.
This is where, in verse 26, it tells this is where he was led into the arena.
Right.
And he asked the astrologers that were with him to put his hands on the pillars so I can lean against them and rest. Verse 28. Then Samson prayed to the Lord and said, O sovereign God, I have asked you to forgive me my sins so many times. I believe you have forgiven me.
Wow, stop right there. I've asked you so many times. But what was the significance? I believe you have. How many times do we ask and we're not sure, quite sure he has? How many times? I know in my life it's been a lot of times. But then he believed him. Go ahead, Ron.
So Samson says, so please give me my full strength. So please give me back my full strength just one more time. I want to let these Philistines know that their God is nothing. Besides, why did they have to gouge out both my eyes and bring me here to make fun of me? Samson believed that the Lord heard his prayer and that he would answer it. So by faith, he firmly braced himself between the two main pillars, his right hand on one and his left on the other. Then he shouted, let me die with the Philistines, and leaned forward and pushed with all his might against the pillars. They gave way and came down, and down came the roof with all the people who had been sitting on it. Then the walls fell in on top of them. So Samson killed more Philistines at his death than he had killed during his life. His brothers came, verse 31, his brothers came and dug out his body from the rubble and took it home. They buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol on the tomb of his father Manoah. Samson had governed that part of Israel for 20 years.
Okay, we talk about the fruits of revival. Now, this isn't one of the stories that would be a shining example, but what happened at the end? Samson got it right. He recognized he had been forgiven by God. He recognized that he wanted them to know whose God was in charge. His God, the children of Israel God. That to me is a significant thing. It wasn't about him. You were talking, it's give it all, and it wasn't about him. He didn't say, okay, God, let me see if I can. It's let me die with them, but I want them to know. I want them to know. I think that, to me, is part of the fruits of revival. It's what we want someone else to know is not about us. It's about God. It's about God. And sometimes it's really confusing because, you know, we are all human. We all are affected. But it's what do we do with how we're affected in life. So we talk about fruits of revival. Samson to me is an excellent example of not that we think about the typical missionary, not someone you want to send out, and but he got it right. He understood who God is, and his primary purpose was to serve God. Now we're going to go to a little more uplifting story. That's kind of a downer, don't you think? He dies at the end. He dies at the end. But the truth is, we're all going to die at the end. But the bigger truth is, it's how do we come to the conclusion in our life? To me, that's what this life's about, the conclusions that we come to. This week, past week, I moved for the second time. I moved offices from Oakland Boulevard on the east side of Fort Worth to West Arlington on Pioneer Parkway, our family counseling center. What an exhausting process. I'm tired of moving. But I get the realization of life is about movement. And sometimes we don't realize the movement that's necessary in order to come to some of these conclusions. And in these kind of conclusions, the key is whether we end up with the right conclusion. Okay, we're going to go look at another story. This is actually the one in our lesson today. Philip. We'll look in in Acts 8, 26 through 40. Would someone else look up John 12:30, verse 32? Whoever gets John, just read it out. John 12, verse 32. Someone have that? John 12, verse 32. Go ahead.
Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer.
Oh, wait. I want to read John. John.
Oh, this is that. I'm
yeah.
Sorry.
John 12. I'm thinking. John 12, verse 32. And then, Ron, you've got Acts 8. Right. 8, 26. John 12. Go ahead.
When I looked it up, the earth will draw all men to myself.
Who's talking?
Jesus.
Who's lifted up?
Jesus.
When he is lifted up, I will draw all people to him. Once again, what does it mean to lift up Jesus? I had an interesting experience. I was sitting at my desk computer on Tuesday after evening typing, and I see this young woman walk across my front, and then she comes to the door, and so I get up. I'm right at my there where I can see out my front, and she comes up. She says, "Good morning," really anxiously, real excitedly. You know, 18, 19. Well, I am selling. I had these books, and she showed me this book, and I thought, "Well, let's see, Jehovah." You know, I was trying to figure out, and then I look, and she said, "This is devotional." I couldn't see any identification. Then she said, "Oh, we have these other books." And I saw a Bible story. I said, "Oh, Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, yes," she started really explaining. I said, "My father was a call porter. about went broke. He wasn't a very good call porter. It was when I was really young. She said, oh, and she started talking. And I said, come on in. And got her a glass of water. And she was from Valley Grande Academy. And she's here doing this evangelism door to door. And she said, and she had a wonderful cookbook. And she said, I said, well, how much cookbook? She said, it's a donation. She said, I said, well, here. And so I gave her some money. And we talked more. And I said, well, you know, my niece is married to Travis Simpson, the Burton. Oh, I love Travis. Every choir, every choral group around, we get together. We just have so much fun when he's there. And I thought, that little moment there was a moment. What was being lifted up? Our common spirits, our connection. Did I need to say, well, Jesus loves you? Did she need to say, Jesus loves me? We needed to have a human experience of connection. And then I got my mother. She was in her room. Come on, Mom, come out here. Meet this woman. Oh, Carol was gone. And then we talked a few minutes. And they said, oh, thank you so much. I said, well, good luck. Wonderful experience of human connection. And at first when I saw her walking, I thought, okay, what are they going to sell me now? Human connection. That then in both people are enriched. I felt lifted up. I believe she did. She seemed to enjoy the water too. It was pretty hot. But we were lifted up. He will draw all those to Him. Okay, Ron, let's start there in Acts. Whoops, I lost my little card. 26. Oh, would somebody look up Deuteronomy 23:1? Be ready to read it in a minute. Deuteronomy 23:1. So we're going to look at Acts 28 and then stop at 28. Acts 8, 26 to 28, and then stop at 28 for a minute, Ron.
Then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, leave this area, go south past Jerusalem, then take the road to Gaza, going into the desert. Philip said goodbye to the believers and left. He took the desert road south, as the angel had told him. Meanwhile, the minister of finance for Candace, queen of Ethiopia, had come to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way back home. While slowly riding along in his chariot, he was reading the book of Isaiah out loud, trying to understand what it meant.
Okay. You get the scenario. Philip had been successful in Samaria. He had been having really good. And why were all these different teachers scattered? Because of persecution. Because of how things, they were being spread out. And that's one of the most interesting things. Anything that tries to stop God's purpose will just multiply it. Anything that tries to stop it. So here's Philip. He's out there in Samaria, and he doesn't just stay there. He's been told to go a different direction. Isn't that interesting when we've been told to go a different direction? Haven't you all had that in your life? You've had the sense it's time to do something different. Time to have a different, do something different. So why was this man walking away? Why was he in his chariot? Why was he leaving there?
Going back to Ethiopia.
Do you think he had been satisfied in what he had gone to Ethiopia, into Jerusalem for?
He didn't understand.
He didn't understand. Someone read Deuteronomy 32:1. Someone look that up. Oh, 23:1. My bad. 23:1. Verse 1.
No one who has been emaciated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. That's it.
What was this man? He was a eunuch. He had been emasculated. There's some suggestion that he might have been to achieve the success he wanted in his career, he had to be emasculated. It was a career choice. Now, that's someone's supposition. But in order to get to the position he was in, he was a high-ranking official over all the finances of this very wealthy country. And one account, like I said, was saying that this man had made that too because the royalty didn't want there to be any problems. So to get to that position, he had to be emasculated. So, what was the law? No one that has had this happen can enter into the temple. What a great example of a law that's meant to help the Jewish people to understand how not to become like the other people, that becomes a law that then separates them from God. This man, you're going to find God, was not allowed to enter the temple. But what did he have? A scroll. Now, could he just go in the local Five and Dime or Barnes and Noble, pick one up? He had to spend a lot of money to get that. He might have to, you know, it wasn't something you just go down and say, I wanted this, or, you know, put on the internet and it come delivered to your door in a week. He had to put effort into that. But he didn't understand what he was reading. He didn't understand. And you can see in this process all the different barriers that were there. The law, according to the law, was he couldn't be allowed in there. How many times has that been true about our church? Ooh, too many. Absolutely too many. We want to know this, or we want to know that, or if you appear this way. Would it be interesting if a Seventh Baptist Church, say, smoking area? With some little things. Why don't we have that? Why do you laugh? You what? There'd be what?
I said it's absurd.
It's absurd. Why is it absurd?
Because we don't smoke.
Well, that, how many people don't come because we don't smoke?
I don't know.
You know, that's the point of this thing, is this man who was searching for God could not go in the temple because they were not allowed in the temple. And that, to me, is what we have to recognize can happen to any organization or any church. We become so homogenized that we always got to make sure everything stays copacetic, so everything's okay. And what is that, the fruit of revival? Is that what the first church began on? Everything being the same? No. It was these men studying and understanding, realized that was God that walked with us. And that's what created the fruit. So here, this man was searching. Go ahead, you're going to say something?
I was just thinking, the discussion is interesting. It'd be as if we put a sign out on the road, smokers not allowed.
It could be.
So if that discussion came up, and say in a church board meeting, somebody said, okay, we need to put a sign out there, smokers not allowed. Mm-hmm. Keep them out. Somebody else says, no, let's put a sign by the front door, maybe carve out a little room over here, a smoking room. Mm-hmm. And which of those shows the attitude that you're addressing?
I don't know. That's you know, what's meant to be as a protection for the children of Israel became their defense against God. You know, I truly believe that as a Seventh-day Adventist, I have been greatly blessed with the health message. But what has the health message done for us at times? It's put distance from us. Whether it's smoking, whether it's what we eat, it's a way to keep ourselves from having too many people that aren't like us around. Go ahead.
You know, the Jews were a lot more narrow-minded than even Adventists are.
That's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it?
until Christ came and changed that thinking. But, you know, the Jews, old hard heads, were still that way. The new ones were so happy to be accepted into the new word and the thinking. And, you know, what a love affair they had experienced in this.
Absolutely. A love affair that grew. Thousands of people became excited. Thousands of people got the understanding that it's not about our behavior. It's about understanding who God is and being in a relationship with Him. As some of you know, my daughter's in working emergency room medicine in Brooklyn. And I was up there a couple weeks ago, and she has this big manual. And I was just reading it. It went through every religion and told you what to make sure you be aware of in that religion. Under the Jews, it said, make sure sometimes for them turning on the light switches work. So if there's any procedure, you have to, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, and it wasn't just the Jews. We don't need just to pick on Jews, but everyone. It was interesting to think about. And there, you read a sign, it's in about 7 different languages on the board. Just because of the diversity. But here, this man had gone to where was supposed to be the light of God, and he couldn't go in because of some choice or some reality that he had. But what does God do? Go ahead.
Verse 29. As the chariot came closer to Philip, the Holy Spirit said to him, when the chariot comes near, I'll tell you what to do. So as the chariot came alongside Philip, he began to jog behind him and heard this man reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah.
Okay, imagine what he would say. What would you think he'd say? Hey, I want to ride. Or wait up. You're going too fast. Hey, I can answer all your questions. What do you think Philip would say? What?
Do you understand what you're reading?
Do you understand?
And then the Holy Spirit prompted him.
Holy Spirit prompted him. Go ahead, Ryan.
That's exactly what the Holy Spirit told him. Or prompted him. So he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the official said, how can I understand these Jewish expressions unless someone helps me? He ordered his driver to stop the chariot and asked Philip if he would come up and help him.
Okay. When you touch somebody where they're hurting, they stop and turn around. Go ahead.
As a sales trainer, one of the first principles of sales training is that you create a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And then you give him a solution.
Okay.
So we see this exactly with Philip. Do you know what you're reading?
Do you know what you're reading?
Oh, well, let me solve this problem.
Absolutely. My first question is, what brought you here? Tell me what the stimulation that brought you to my office. And you know, that's a great thing to realize. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit, but he was intelligent, aware of what's going on. Do you know what you're reading? Go ahead, Ron.
So he ordered his driver to stop the chariot and asked Philip to come up. The passage of Scripture the official couldn't understand said, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb standing in front of its shearer, does not speak, so he said nothing. He was humiliated, and they gave him no justice. He will leave no descendants because they took his life. The official showed Philip his passions and said, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Philip explained the passage to him and told him all about the Lord Jesus.
Okay, why don't we have that spelled out? Why don't we have 6 or 7 verses of everything that Philip told him about Jesus? Why do you think?
Isn't it
necessary? Wouldn't you like to know what Philip said? I would.
Well, it may be, but I think the key thing for me, and I can't speak for anybody else, is to know Jesus. To really know who He is.
So Philip's words wouldn't be applicable to you necessarily. They'd be interesting maybe, but they're out of Philip's relationship and Philip's understanding as prompted by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's sometimes it's fascinating to think about what is left out of the Bible. You know, why don't we have Enoch, everything about Enoch's life? Well, I'm not so sure I want to hear all about Enoch's life, because I'm not sure I'm in that place. But boy, David, we got all the stuff on. We got all the dirt on David. And he was a man after God's own heart. It's not the behavior, it's about the relationship. So Philip, in his sharing with this Ethiopian, he was sharing his understanding. And it wasn't just based on, well, let me tell you what God did for me. I had this mortgage payment and I couldn't pay it, and I went and gave my tithe and I came home and opened my thing and there was that. No. That's a great thing. That's an okay thing. But who's that about? How I was relieved versus who God is. Who God is. And that's what we talked last week about, percentages of people that read the Bible. If we don't read the autobiography of God, how are we going to make know who He is? And I guess that's the challenge I think we continually have, is knowing who God is. That's why I think what Ernie said this morning was vital. It's not that there's not 1,000 good preachers out there. It's the message. And it's the message that's the important part. And I guess that just to me is reflective in Philip. He came there, he had that experience, and he told him and answered the man's question. Probably started in the beginning. Talked about some of the dilemmas that have occurred in this world. Talked about that. Go ahead. Oh. Mm-hmm.
Studied together and traveled down the road. They came to a place with a small pool of water. The Ethiopian said, "Look, there's a pool of water. Is there any reason why I can't be baptized right here?"
Okay, is there any reason? None.
So he had gone through all the
27 times. Oh, I think it's been added. Isn't that interesting? Maybe he had that short 2,300 day Cliff Notes. But isn't that an interesting question? The man said, is there any reason? He said that. What was happening to him? He was caught up in an experience. He was in a relationship and he wanted to have that affirmation. He wanted that experience. And what an interesting experience. Dynamic connection there was, that he said, "Hey, is there any reason?" And you know what? He probably asked it very innocently. Because remember, he's only a few minutes, hours, I don't know how long, into this whole thing. But out of those beautiful, simple words, we get a great theological lesson. Is there any reason? Go ahead.
Keep in mind. Mm-hmm. Just thinking, this guy is not some indecisive individual. He's a secretary of the treasury for the country of Ethiopia. So he's a decisive, executive type individual.
He is.
He sees the facts, he makes a decision.
And he was not one to be deterred, because he went there, he didn't have the experience he wanted, and he found, well, if I can't get in the temple, if I can't get anybody to talk to me, give me the scrolls. How much is it? I'll take it. You're right. He was a decisive individual who was seeking. And what did we read in John? If he is lifted up, I will draw all those to him. Go ahead.
Rather, do you think he was testing Philip? He knew why he couldn't go in the temple.
Maybe that was a good question.
I'd like to be baptized. Mm-hmm. Like you said, what's not in there sometimes? That's not in there. It's what keeps me from being baptized.
Absolutely.
He's probably, as I'm saying, could it be a test for Philip?
It could be. It could be, are you going to be like the rest? Are you going to be where you keep me at bay, where there's some reason where I have to now have some kind of, you know, whatever? And I think that is, once again, a great lesson for us. What keeps us from, is there any reason I can't come to your church? Well, let's see, you know, need to make sure your cigarettes are out there. Need to make sure this is there. Go ahead, Ron.
Philip said, "If with all your heart you believe in Jesus and accept Him as your personal Savior, you can be baptized." The man man responded, "I believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God." Then he ordered the driver to stop, and he and Philip went down into the pool, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, they gave each other a brotherly hug and said goodbye. Then the Holy Spirit picked Philip up and carried him away.
Wow. We even have transporting in the Bible. Blink of eye, he was 30 miles somewhere else. Why do you think he was taken away? Why didn't he? What?
His job was done.
His job was done. Okay? But statistics show that if a new church member doesn't connect to another church member within so many weeks, they fall out of the church. But there's a difference to joining a church and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That can be part of it. But this man had an experience. His very question indicates a dynamic thing. Is there any reason? And I love your point about he was seeing what Philip's response was going to be. He was going to see if this was different. And then Philip, beautiful answer. He didn't say, "Oh no, there's no reason." He said, "Well, let's say if your whole heart is into this and you love Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no reason." But then he left. Go ahead.
So Philip was picked up by the Holy Spirit and carried away. The Ethiopian stepped into his chariot and went on home, happy in his newfound faith. He never saw Philip again.
What do you imagine they're going to talk about when they get to heaven? What do you imagine they're going to say? What kind of connection they're going to have? "Wow, you don't realize what you did for me." "Oh, no, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit." "You don't realize what you did for me?" To me, that's the fruit. If we think that it's some behavior that in and of itself is just appealing, we've lost. The fruit is really the outpouring of what's inside. And sometimes we focus on the fruit. We're having experience recently of eating fruit that is tasteless. And it's so discouraging. Have you ever owned to a peach and all of a sudden it's just no taste? Not in Parker County. That's true. The difference of a tomato that's grown in your yard and you pluck it when it's ready versus when you take is so different. And sometimes we want to make the fruit and make it a look appealing, but we don't realize what's how to keep that fruit connected till it's ready. And I think to me that's the exciting part of looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Of revival, it's how does that continue to evolve? You know, that Ethiopian, we don't have all the rest of his life. We know there was a church established there that I think it was Matthew went on and did some things to create a tremendous Christian movement there. But it's fascinating to look at how this individual sought God, and God had an answer. And I guess that's the important thing we should talk about. It's not about the eunuch. It's not about Philip. It's about God has the answer. And sometimes we think the thing, how we've got to do this or do that. Philip responded to the prompting. He responded to it. He had to run to catch that chariot. Then, as Ernie said, he very intelligently created a situation where he could interact with that man. "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I don't understand." "Well, I think I could help you." That is, to me, exciting part of this is understanding really how it's about God and what we have a part in it. There's many ways this unit could have found understand God. But it was through that relationship. It was through that connection. And in that connection, all kinds of things developed. And that to me is an exciting thing to realize. It's the connection we create. I loved one thing Ernie said last week. If it was the Holy Spirit coming down on these disciples, and it was not anything about what they did, then shame on God. But it was what they were doing that then created the reality. The Holy Spirit was able to come down and create this dynamic movement. And I think one of the visitors last week told you, I never thought about what they did. So we have a part in it. But our part's to make sure we lift Him up. And as He's lifted up, He will draw everyone near. To me, that's such an exciting concept. That's such an exciting reality that all of us have in life. And in that, all kinds of neat things occur. You know, I'll be interested and ask Philip, okay, tell me what that was like. All of a sudden, you were 30 miles away. What did he, you know? We don't hear about that. But it wasn't about that. It was about God and how He answered the eunuch's prayer. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that You are drawing every one of us near. As a class, may we continue to lift You up in our collective class and also in individual lives. And sometimes we're not sure what that looks like. We're not sure how that's going to actually work. But we know that in this process, You are ready and willing to do all You can so that Your Spirit will be more prevalent among all of us. We're so thankful that we can come together and share and have laughter and togetherness, but also lift You up and to remind ourselves how much You love us. Thank You for this Sabbath day. May each one of us experience rest and recreation. In Your holy name, amen.